see where they asked their brother Gutzall to lead the singing. He brings some great special music. I don't know when I've enjoyed the music more at Greenwood Hills than we've been enjoying it this week. We've had some great singing together, and I especially appreciate the parts that everybody is taking. One person is singing Amazing Grace, somebody else is singing The Old Rugged Cross. It fits in nicely. It's great. Great parts. But the music is wonderful, and we appreciate that. I've never understood the word a cappella. By observation, I guess it must be a Latin term which means do the best you can because we're not going to let the pianist play. But it's amazing what new sounds come out of an a cappella exercise. Well, enough triviality tonight. Sunday morning, we started out our gallop through the Gospel by John. We started Sunday morning in John chapter number 2, where the Lord chose that wedding feast in Cana of Galilee to perform his first public miracle according to the word that is given to us there by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I hope that you appreciate tonight, if you're a believer, the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no other friend so tender as is the Lord Jesus Christ. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. One who could weep at the death of a man named Lazarus, even though he knew in himself that he was going to raise Lazarus from among the dead again, but he wept anyway. We live in an age, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, that is becoming increasingly harder. People more isolated unto themselves, people that don't want to get involved. We live in a hard culture and an increasingly hard contemporary society, and I appreciate more and more the gentleness and the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. And if you're a believer tonight, I hope you recognize this tender friend who has done more for you than any other living person you know. If you are here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I urge you to consider him. One who loved you, gave himself for you, died upon the cross of Calvary and wants to save you tonight, you have no other one so eagerly interested in you than is the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that because in John chapter number 2, we have the turning of the water into wine, and really this wasn't all that necessary, was it? Nobody's salvation was affected thereby. There was not a boat about to be lost in the storm if this miracle hadn't been done. People wouldn't have starved to death if this miracle wasn't done. It was simply a result of the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ because he didn't want somebody's day marred. And that's the type of Lord he is, filling our hearts with joy, providing for all of these things. He didn't want that bride and groom to look upon that festal day by saying, everything went so wonderfully well, except we didn't plan for this situation. And that's the only thing that marred our day. The Lord didn't want them to have to look back and say that. And so he performed that first public miracle in Cana of Galilee. And we looked at that. Now tonight we're starting something in the 9th chapter of the Gospel by John, skipping ahead a few pages from John chapter 2 to John chapter number 9. And this, of course, is the story of the healing of the blind man. That is the healing of one of the blind men. That's mentioned to you in Scripture. John chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, going down through verse number 7. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. You notice it really closes with the last part of chapter 8 of John. They took up stones to cast at the Lord Jesus. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, you sort of have to slide from chapter 8 right into chapter 9, because it's a continuation. Sometimes I think in the Bible the translators didn't always put chapter divisions where they should have put chapter divisions. And of course, I know they don't care what I think about it at all. But I think this is one of these situations. I think another situation is Isaiah 52 and 53 and some of these other things. And I think this is a classic example. The Lord Jesus Christ, rejected here by the crowd, but he didn't give up. Sometimes you and I attempted to do so. The crowd doesn't appreciate me. The crowd doesn't come out as well when I speak as when Brother Interesting speaks. Well, I'll show the crowd. I'll quit everything. I'll give up my Sunday school class. I'll quit ministering. I'll wait till the blizzard comes, and I won't shovel the snow. I'll show them the two can play that game, but that's not a Christ-like attitude, is it? Here's some folks who would have killed the Lord Jesus Christ if they could have laid hands on him and so passed by. But as he passed by, here's not a crowd that needs him. Here's an individual that needs him. One person who has a particular need. As he passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. We'll end our reading tonight for the time being with verse number 7. There are two things mentioned here, that is two parts of the outline. Usually I have three, but tonight I only have two, not that you'll get out any sooner. I won't be like our brother who let us out last night at 20 minutes after 8, and immediately everybody wants to make him President of the United States. Well, he sure makes it hard for the rest of us preachers. But at any rate, we have two things tonight. First of all, we have some quests, and then we have some questions. We have some quests, and we have some questions. Look at these quests. First of all, there's the quest in the condition. Now, you have that in verse 2 and also in verse 3 of John chapter 9. The quest, his disciples ask him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the Lord said, You're wrong on both accounts. Neither situation is correct. Neither thing is true, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. Now, it's interesting to note that I think typically human beings fashion, even we as believers, do what these disciples did, and that is we talk a lot about the problem, but we don't do very much about it. Not only in the case of the weather that Mark Twain mentioned, a lot of people talk about it, but most people don't do anything about it except sit there and fan themselves. And then next January and February say, remember how delightfully warm it was that last week in August at Greenwood Hills. Well, at any rate, I think a lot of times you and I do this. We talk about the problem. We want to talk about the philosophy of it, as did these men here. We want to discuss the pros and the cons of it, but nobody does anything about the situation. Down at one of our Southeastern workers' conferences several years ago, there was a particular problem. I think the question was, how can we build up the Sunday schools in our assembly? And we never did get any answers. We got a lot of the problem reiterated in 500 different ways, but nobody suggested what the answer was. And our moderator kept saying, Now, brethren, all we're hearing is the same problem expressed in different words. We want to know what you have done in your assembly to build up the Sunday school. And then somebody would raise his hand, the moderator would recognize the man, he would stand up and say, We have a problem in our Sunday school because we don't have any kids in our neighborhood. Thank you, I appreciate the problem again. Who's got a solution to this? Another hand went up. We have a problem because we have all retirees and they can't produce a Sunday school for us. Appreciate the expression of the problem. Dear hearts, we never did get a solution as to how you build up the Sunday school, and I came to the rather negative conclusion that our assemblies are not building up their Sunday schools anywhere. We got a reiteration, a rediscussion, a reemphasis of the problem over and over and over again, but no answer was given. And that's what these disciples wanted to do. Lord, we want to discover the philosophy of it. We see the problem. But praise the Lord, he saw the person. And that's what we need to learn to do. That's what we need to learn to do. Many times, young people don't need sermons. by the time they've gotten into a certain situation, the sermon has already been preached to them by the circumstances. They need some help. They don't want you to discuss the problem with them again. They say, I need some help. Don't you see me? And we as believers, if we truly call ourselves Christians, Christ ones, are going to not only see the problems, we're going to see the persons involved in the problems. If we're going to be Christ-like. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Lord says you've missed it 100%. You're wrong on all counts, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, some of the old rabbis used to teach that God could look ahead and see that when the person is born, he's going to be a miserable sinner. And so the old rabbis thought that on occasion, God would give the chastisement and the punishment ahead of time. And so the person, because he was going to commit great sins, would be born in such a condition as this man is here. I don't know if we believe that. At least I don't think I do, and I hope you don't. And I think, though, that this is what perhaps these disciples were alluding to. Now, we know the other situation. Did his parents sin? Now, this is more true to our situation again. Did this particular person use drugs before he was married, she was married? And is this sort of a deformed type of situation, this human being who has deficiencies, is this a result of drugs that are still in the bloodstream? For God visits the iniquity of the fathers unto the children of the third and fourth generation. Is this a product? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, wrong again. And now this is an answer that you and I usually don't think of, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now currently you may be facing a tremendous problem. Problem in the marriage, problem in the home, problem in the assembly. If you don't have any problems in your assembly, you let me know where that assembly is. I'll leave Daytona Beach, Florida, and move to your town. Bless your heart, then you'll have a problem in your assembly. But if you don't have a current problem, heartache, whatever it is now, you just wait a day or so, you're going to get one, because that's what we do as human beings. We have crises, we have emergencies, we have upsets. We have that we call catastrophes and tragedies in our lives. And I want you to consider this. Lord, is it possible that you are not chastising me for anything? I am not out of the will of the Lord. There's no unconfessed sin in my life. Is it because you have allowed this thing so that the works of God should be made manifest in me? I'll confess to you, I usually don't think of that answer. Usually, I guess I'm like most believers, and I have something happen to me that is uncomfortable or inconvenient or painful, and I say, I must have done something wrong. God's chastising me. God's spanking me for something. That may not be the answer at all. It may be simply so that God could exhibit his grace, his mercy, his love in you through this experience. I want you to consider that. If you have a present problem, and if you don't, keep it in the back of your mind, because you're going to have a problem in a day or so, or next week. Furthermore, I want you to notice it's not the work of God, it is plural. It is the works of God. There are several things that are going to happen as a result of this particular calamity. First of all, God's going to do something in your life if you don't rebel under it. God's going to do something in the lives of other Christians as they look and see how you take care of it. It's going to drive your brothers and sisters in Christ to their knees in prayers, and it's going to increase their prayer life. It's going to do a lot of good, different things, because it's in the plural. That the works, not the work primarily, but the works of God should be manifest in him. Now, I think that's the same thing we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God, who comforts us with all comfort of which he is perfectly capable, so that what? So that we, in turn, may comfort others who have some sort of a particular problem. I think that's along the same line, that sometimes God will allow you to have an experience that you do not relish, because somewhere down the line you're going to find a person with a similar experience and you're going to be able to go up to that person, maybe a saved person, maybe an unsaved person. And you can put your arm around that person and say, I know exactly what you're going through. Let me show you the scripture verses that God gave to me and helped me in that situation. But usually, maybe we're self-centered, I don't know, but usually when something untoward happens to us, we don't like it, it bothers us somehow, immediately we say, what have I done wrong now? That may not enter into the picture at all. Neither did this man sin nor his parents, but this thing was allowed so that we could have this experience and he could know the regenerating power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, would you try to remember that? And I'm going to say the same thing to me. Will we try to remember that so that next time we don't get so down and say, Lord, maybe this is just an opportunity for you to work in my life. Some of you know about the young fellow down our way in our assembly. Young man, only been married about a year. He and his wife, fine Christians, leading the young married couples, doing a wonderful job, really loved the Lord, suddenly began to lose weight, got very weak. Doctor pronounced the fact that he had leukemia. Our assembly was thunderstruck. The bottom dropped out of everything. Lord, this possibly cannot be. You certainly have made a mistake in this situation. We were all thunderstruck because of it, except the one who had the leukemia. And he said, it's another opportunity for God to work. The doctor said, Bob, you've got from 3 weeks to 3 months to live. The Lord left Bob with us going on 6 years. We were the ones that were shattered. He who was the victim of the leukemia said it's an opportunity for God to work. And God did work over and over and over and over again in the life of Bob. Appreciate the Lord letting me know, Bob Draper. Here's the condition, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's one quest and the condition. There's another quest, and that is in the cleansing. That's verse number 6 of your Bible. Verse number 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, that's logical, because after all, the body that the Lord was repairing was made of clay, and so the Lord is patching the thing with the same material of which it was made in the first place. And like cures like, and all these other sorts of things, so that's perfectly logical for the Lord to do this. Now, I don't know whether the man could see at all or not, or whether he knew total darkness. In the eventuality that he could see some sort of a glimmer of light if he looked at the sun at noontime, this is going to completely block out any light at all. And sometimes, dear friends, the way the Lord works in our lives, it seems, first of all, as if I'm worse off now than I was before the Lord began this operation in my life. I ask the Lord for help. I ask the Lord for deliverance. I ask the Lord for surcease from the tribulation and from the pressure. And the Lord answered my prayer by increasing the pressure, laying the pressure and the tribulation more heavily upon me. And I don't understand. Is God capricious? Is God whimsical? Does he sit up there on some sort of celestial Mount Olympus and hurl thunderbolts down into the hearts and the lives of his believing and trusting children? And sometimes we have this experience. If this blind man could see a glimmer of light at all, a poultice of clay over his eyes is going to completely block it out. As I say, there's no chapter and verse here to say he was only partially blind, but at any rate, if he could see light at all, it's going to seem as if now I'm worse off than I was before the Lord began this operation. And sometimes you and I have that experience. Lord, I prayed for this situation. And now, Lord, you seem to be answering negatively. You seem to be answering in the wrong direction. If you've been saved very long, you probably had that experience. Like the dear lady, you know, who came to the preacher and said, I want you to pray with me for patience. How many of you know that story? Well, if a majority raised your hand, I'd skip it and go on to something else. But at any rate, it's an old, old story. I thought everybody's heard it. I need more patience. Preacher said, let's pray about it right now, dear sister. So they got down on their knees, and the preacher, you know, prayed, Lord, lay conviction on this dear soul. Lay tribulation upon her. Lay persecution upon her. She reached over, hey, wait a minute. You misunderstood what I was asking for. And he said, dear soul, patience comes by tribulation. She said, well, if that's the way it comes, I'm not all that much interested in it. She got up off her knees and went home. It may seem to you as if sometimes this is the way the Lord works. You have a burden upon your heart, you pray about it, and it seems to get worse than better. It seems to get heavier than lighter. And this may be the situation here. There's the cleansing here, verse 6. Now also, there is a quest also in the commitment, and that's verse number 7. The Lord said unto the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sin. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing, and was healed. And we say, praise the Lord. The directions that the Lord sometimes gives. Now, he didn't always send people to wash in the pool of Siloam. He did a lot of different things in different ways. But he is saying to this man, I need your obedience. I have done what I can do. Now you can do what you can do. And friends, he says that to you and to me today. We hear brethren praying, Lord, send in the unsaved. Now that's your job. And that's my job. And when I go to some meeting about 3 minutes to 11 of a Sunday morning, one of the well-meaning brethren will come up to me and say, hope you got a gospel message this morning. We have unsaved here. And supposedly, if those unsaved don't get saved in the meeting, it's Mr. Morgan's fault. He didn't preach the gospel enough. We pray for a lot of things that the Lord could turn right around and say, that's not my responsibility. That's your responsibility. Some of those things that you and I are supposed to put off, some of those things that you and I are supposed to put on, some of those things that you and I are supposed to mortify, some of those things that you and I are supposed to avoid, that we like to pray the Holy Spirit will do. And the Holy Spirit might well say, that is your responsibility, not mine. Now, the Lord could have healed the man just as well, couldn't he? Right on the spot. On occasion, he did it. But he said, you go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, there's a parenthetical phrase in there. It's added by the Holy Spirit because he wants you to see what Siloam means, and that's the key of the situation. The pool of Siloam, which by interpretation means sin. Are you willing to go, or are you going to wear the clay the rest of your life? I put it on, but you have to wash it off. If you say there's no way by washing this clay off that I'll ever see, then you wear the clay the rest of your life, or until it dries and cracks and falls off. But the thing will be done if you can believe what I have told you and you are obedient to the things that I have laid upon your heart to do. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to miss that. So he adds in that verse parenthetically, which is by interpretation sin. He sent him, he went, and when he came back, he was seeing. He was seeing. Now let me throw in another illustration or two. You remember the disciples saying to the Lord, where wilt thou that we should prepare the Passover? And the Lord said, what? You follow a man carrying a pitcher of water. And the disciples could have just said, well, no man carries a pitcher of water. Yeah, that's woman's work. That's woman's work. Now, that might be a primitive society, but all in all, brethren, that's not a bad idea. But at any rate, you never find a man bearing a pitcher of water. There's no use looking for one because we'll never see it. But they did. You follow that man, and you go to the goodman of the house, and you say, the master hath need of the upper room, and that's where we will celebrate the Passover, and that's where he instituted the Lord's Supper. But yet you get over to the book of Acts, and here's a man, newly converted, he's blind too. And he needs to have some Christian brother come by and give him a little bit of encouragement. And the word is to the one who is going to do the encouraging, behold, he prayeth. Now that too, the newly converted Saul of Tarsus. Now the Lord didn't tell Ananias, follow a man bearing a pitcher of water. He told Ananias, Paul is staying in a house on Straight Street. You see how the Lord works. He didn't tell the disciples, the place where I want to celebrate the Passover is a house on West End Avenue. He said, you do this, you obedient, you follow it step by step, and you'll eventually get to the place. He told them to take it step by step. He tells Ananias, go to Straight Street and seek for one called Saul of Tarsus. He needs a lot of spiritual help. Isn't it interesting the way the Lord does different things? But usually, it always has to do with obedience. Now, you may be faced with a problem. Some young person may be called, or you feel the calling to full-time Christian work. Total impossibility. Lord can't mean me. There's no way that I could do it. The Lord leads you step by step. I wish I had opportunity to tell you tonight how the Lord can lead step by step. He does, but He wants you to be obedient to Him. So we have in Mark chapter 8, we have the blind man from Bethsaida who was healed by the Lord. And the Lord, of course, you remember, touched him and said, "Do you see anything? I see men as trees walking." The Lord touched him again, and then the man saw. That's Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 10, we have the situation of blind Bartimaeus. And the Lord says, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I sure would like to have my eyesight." And the Lord said, "So be it." And the man saw immediately. Now we have the third man here, upon whose eyes the Lord put the poultice of clay a third way yet. And as has been speculated already, it'd be interesting to note that at some workers' conference somewhere, these three fellows got together and began to discuss how God, how the Lord Jesus Christ, opens eyes. And one says, "Well, it was a great day to me when he touched me the second time and my eyesight came clear." And then, of course, Bartimaeus is going to say, "Man, you got your theology all mixed up. That's not the way the Son of God heals blind eyes. All he does is he simply talks to you. He speaks a word and your eyes just pop right open." And then this fellow from John 9, he's the smuggest of all. He says, "Both of you are as wrong as can be. You have to wear a poultice of clay on your eyes. You have to go wash in the pool of Siloam. But what about those of us who live 100 miles from the pool of Siloam?" Well, I don't know, but that's only the way Christ heals eyes. And they might have gotten into a great theological rhubarb, an argument, but the problem is confounded if they went out and started their own denomination. This boggles the mind. So you have now a church of the second touch. You have a church of the spoken word. And you have this fellow from John chapter 9, the church of the waters of the pool of Siloam. And that church is the biggest because it would take a big church to write all that over the front door. Just about the time you think you know the way the Lord works in every situation, He doesn't work that way. And it's a thrilling thing to be a Christian and to trust the Lord. And to simply say, as the Lord's mother said to him, "They have no wine." I'm not suggesting you, Lord, how you solve the problem, but Lord, this is the problem. And then sit back and watch and see how Jesus Christ is going to solve the problem. It's a thrilling thing to be a Christian. If you're not enjoying the excitement of it, you're missing something. You're of all men most miserable if you're not enjoying being a Christian, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And please fix whatever is wrong so that you can enjoy the joy of your salvation again. Well, that's the healing of the blind man. But now there's just some questions that I want to throw at you. I got this idea from Ed Survey. I want to throw you some ideas, some questions, out of the remainder of John chapter 9. John chapter 9 is a most unusual chapter because it deals with one person, this formerly blind man. Now, this is unusual because as you read through the four gospel accounts, you are usually impressed with the fact that the Holy Spirit seems to be hurrying you along because almost half of each of the four gospel accounts is concerned with the last week of Jesus Christ upon earth. But now it seems as if the Holy Spirit slows down greatly here and He devotes a whole rather lengthy chapter of some 41 verses to the encounter of one person with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's healed. Well, he's healed in just the first seven verses. Then you have all the rest of these verses, and they are verses that contain a number of questions. Let me just give them to you hurriedly. First of all, you notice in verse number 8, and I put them in the vernacular of the day. Verse number 8, they say, "Why are you different? Why are you different?" Verse number 8, "The neighbors therefore, and they which had before seen him that was blind, said, Is not he that sat and begged?" Some said, "Yes, this is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." They were saying literally, as we would question one another, "Why are you different? You don't seem to be the person you were before." And the Christian can say, "I'm not supposed to be the person I was before. Because my Bible says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this is the thing that bothers me about famous personalities today who say, Jesus did this for me, and Jesus came into my life, and Jesus did something else, and they're still living the same old life that they did before they made that statement. I have a big problem with that. Not that I have a responsibility to that situation, but I have a big problem understanding that sort of a testimony. He was so different that people say, I don't really know whether this is the same fellow or not. He's so completely, entirely different. Were you really changed after you got saved? You should have been. You notice how wise the man is. When he talks to the Pharisees, the critics of the Lord, he uses one verb. When he talks to his friends and neighbors who are genuinely interested, he uses another verb. You notice that? When he speaks to his friends and his neighbors, he puts the verb in the past tense. This is what has happened to me. He did this, I went and washed, and I came seeing. Everything is in the past tense. But when he talks to the Pharisees, the critics of Christ, he puts everything in the present tense. Now, I haven't quite thought that all through, but I know that that's the way it appears in the Word. He says, I came and I do see. I see. And I think he's getting pretty wise already. And he's saying to those critical skeptics, he is saying, you cannot deny the evidence before your eyes. We're not talking about biblical history. We're not talking about where this man came from. You cannot deny the evidence which you see at this present moment. Talking to his friends, past tense. Talking to the critics of the Lord, present tense. Deny the present evidence if you can, and they couldn't. Why are you different? Well, I hope we as Christians could answer that particular question if somebody asked it. Another question is verse 10. How did you change? How were thine eyes opened? Could you answer that question to somebody? Why are you different? Well, how did you get to be different? I gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. Well, what's that mean? What did you do? Well, I heard the call of the Lord. Oh, the call of the Lord. Was there a voice? Was there an audible voice of some sort? Did you see handwriting on the wall? An angel handed you a letter, did he? What do you mean by these things? Can you explain to somebody how to be saved? Oh, you don't get the millennium in it, and you don't get 666 into it, and you don't get any of these other things in. You stick to the gospel. And you tell somebody how they can be saved. How did you change? Verse 10. Verse number 12, can we find him? Where is he? He said, I know not. Can we find him? Is this salvation for all? Or do you have a particular sort of inside track with him? Does he love you more than he, for instance, would love me? Does he love you simply because you were born on the right side of the tracks? Because you have some sort of religious background? Can we find him? Could you answer that question if somebody said? Can the Lord save me the way he apparently has saved you? Could he make the change in my life as he has made the change in your life? Could you answer that question tonight, dear friend? Trust you could. Verse number 17, they said, do you have a personal relationship? Verse number 17, what sayest thou of he that he hath opened thine eyes? What is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, there are many folks who come at 11 o'clock Sunday morning to our assemblies that can tell you what this chapel teaches. But if you would say to them, at least it's my experience, if you would say to them, what is your personal relationship to Jesus Christ, they would be hard-pressed to answer. Well, I've heard it preached from this chapel. Well, that's one thing. What is your personal relationship to Jesus Christ? The Lord in the Old Testament said to the fathers of Israel, on one occasion, he said unto them, your children are going to say, what meaneth these stones? And you better be able to answer that question. But then previously, back in Exodus chapter 12, he says, your children are going to say, what mean, not this service, but what mean ye by this service? Dad, what's your personal responsibility in this thing that God wants us to do? And it's a lot easier sometimes to explain something theological than it is to explain something of a personal nature in that plan or that aspect of that theology. Is he for us too? Can we find him? Do you have a personal relationship? In verse number 11, he says, a man that is called Jesus. Verse 17, he got to where he called him a prophet. By the time you get down to verse number 36, he is calling him Lord. Now that's growth. That's growth. A man, a prophet, the Lord. Growth in an ascending scale, a bless your hearts, all one and the three are true at the same time. He is the man Christ Jesus, the man seated at the right hand of God, but he's also the prophet yet today unto me, and he's also the Lord of my life. You have a personal relationship. Verse 26, they ask, were you aware of a prior working? What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Were you aware of some sort of unusual supernatural thing occurring before you had this miracle wrought? Were you aware of a prior working in your life? Maybe this is going on in your life tonight. You feel as if the Lord's leading you to some new step. You better make that decision before the week is up. But you're aware of something that God is doing in your life. You don't know where it's going to lead. Just this sort of a thing that the Holy Spirit wants to move and pull strings and motivate you here and lay a bit of pressure on you there. Were you aware of a prior working in your life? They ask him this. Verse 36, they might have asked him this, are you satisfied in your experience? The Lord asked him a question, and he said unto him, Lord, are you satisfied with your experience with the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, because now I call him my Lord. And then finally the Pharisees get, so they ask a question. In verse number 40, some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Probably the most honest thing that the Pharisees ever said to the Lord. Are we blind also? The Lord says, yes. Yes, you are, but you don't recognize it. If you had recognized it, you would have come to me and asked for healing for your spiritual blindness, and I would have given you spiritual healing and spiritual sight as I have just given this man physical sight. Are we blind also? Yes. But you can't be healed unless you recognize it. This poor fellow suffered a lot. He got thrown out of the synagogue. He got remonstrated with the theologians of the day. They called him a ninny. They called him a dimwit. They told him he didn't know what he was talking about. They said, give God the glory. This man is a sinner. Whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, whereas once I was blind, now I see. Praise God for that. Can't argue the theology of it and the philosophy of it, but I do know what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I don't care who you are and what kind of robes you wear, you can't talk me out of that. I like this fellow. I look forward to meeting him someday and patting him on the back. There's one other thing. Got thrown out of the synagogue, and he got in trouble with the religious leaders of the day. And even his mother and father gave up on him because they didn't want to get thrown out of the synagogue. And so you find this tender Christ, to whom we were introduced in John chapter 2, seeking this man out. Not only because he loved him, wanted some fellowship with him, wanted to help him along a little bit further, but the Lord was fulfilling Psalm chapter 27, verse number 10, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. The Lord had to go looking for that man, because Psalm 27, verse 10 had to be fulfilled. What a wonderful Lord. What a wonderful Savior. You have a problem tonight? It may be that God has allowed it in your life, not because you've been disobedient or recalcitrant, but that the works, plural, of God might be made manifest in your life, so that you might see it and we might see it as well. Shall we bow together now? Father, we would pray the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit upon the word that we have read tonight. We thank thee, Father, for the promise that thy word shall not return unto thee void. We pray, Father, especially that we might be cognizant of these things, and as we dismiss from the meeting, not dismiss from the continuing attention of the Holy Spirit upon the word, but, Father, should he lay upon our hearts something to do or to be further, and Father, before we close our eyes and sleep tonight, we shall confess that thing and take this new step of faith. We pray, Father, for any needs and problems represented by folks here in the meeting tonight. And Father, in loving care, we do commend one another to the word of thy grace. And we pray it all with much thanksgiving in Christ Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Amen.